All right, so if you'll hang with me for about 20 minutes, I got a word from the Lord. You don't hear this message preached too often in churches about gentleness. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in the Fruits of the Series message in our seventh week. We're going to be talking about gentleness. And I was praying and asking, Lord, what is it about gentleness you want me to talk about? And how many of you guys have ever seen the box that has been shipped to your house and it says fragile on the side of it? Handle with care, right? Fragile. And then what you see is that you see the box is bent all to pieces, right? Or it says do not bend, and it's like bent in half, right? The corners are messed up, and you open it up and stuff's all in pieces. This is what you'll see on packages. And I wonder, if God were to place a handle with care sticker on people, if it would also be ignored as well. So many times we see that in people's lives, especially in what I do. And in this church, we'll have people come in that are absolutely broken, absolutely torn apart, either by their own hand or by no fault of their own. And so I want to get into this message this morning. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for an awesome service already. And I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we get a glimpse of what you're talking about and your definition of gentleness today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how often is it the heart of an individual is crushed or the spirit of a child is broken because of wrong words, because of harsh words being spoken? And I'm not talking about a correction. I'm talking about damning words. I'm talking about words that you'll never amount to anything. That I'm surprised that you've made it this far. Or that I wish that you were never born. Or why can't you be like so-and-so? Or why can't you, you know, why are you the way you are? Why haven't you changed that in your life already? The fruit that God is asking us to produce is a fruit that we cannot bear ourselves. It has to have its beginning in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He clearly defined right there our position in the pecking order. He said, without me you can bear no fruit. Without me you can't produce. Without me, You're only a pretend fruit. You kind of like my grandmother. She loved plastic fruit. All right, she like really loved plastic fruit, and she fooled me one time when I was probably around Joshua's age, and she would buy like not the dollar store plastic fruit. Like she'd get the stuff you get from like Sears and Roebuck. You remember the catalog? You know, the big catalog. And she would buy it from Sears and Roebuck, and this thing like had fuzz on it and a stem and green leaves, and there was an apple. My grandmother had apple trees and pear trees. I mean, any kind of fruit, she had it in her backyard, and we were out there eating that stuff all the time and getting sick most of the time. I've ate more worms in my life than I care to remember. It's bad when you bite into an apple and you only find half a worm. You might as well just eat the rest of the apple because you know it anyway, right? You might as well go ahead and get it over and just eat it. But one day she was canning apples, and she had these apples in a bowl, and so I grabbed it and it still felt like an apple. And I grabbed it, put it to my mouth, and bit down on it, and my grandmother freaked out because those are expensive fake fruit, all right? And so she wasn't very happy with me. But here's the thing. Whenever we try to produce things that are not, that doesn't have its origins in Christ, then that is exactly what we are. We are that fake fruit. It doesn't matter if you tried to produce it from Sears and Roebuck or if you got it from the Dollar Tree or wherever, it still won't produce anything. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it doesn't profit anybody anything. And that's what happens when we try to produce our own fruit. We wind up saying things that we shouldn't say. We wind up doing things that we shouldn't do. We wind up producing, instead of a harvest, briars that only harm people. Joshua, when we were going out to, we went out to Bear's Creek, and we were hiking yesterday, and he decided that he wanted to jump across and get ahead of everybody, and he jumped into the bushes, and he came out with a bunch of stickers all over his legs. But stickers are good for nothing except for hurting, right? That's what they do. You say amen, Joshua. But words are the same way. Sometimes either words can build up or it can destroy us. And how we say the things that we say can either bring a blessing or a curse upon people's lives. And gentleness is all part of bearing fruit. So healing and restoration sometimes has to be done by the power of God because of the damage that we have done with our words and our actions. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Turn with me to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. What is gentleness? A lot of us think of gentleness this way. Come on, everybody. Aww. We think of gentleness this way. A duck, right? If you'll go and you'll look at any body of water, you'll see a little fledgling geese and ducks and all that stuff. And then, you know, there's little bitty kittens and they're furry and they're nice and everybody goes, aw, because we think of gentleness in this way. Or we think of gentleness in this other way. We look at that as being gentle as well, and that is, don't get me wrong, it absolutely is. And so, but we look at gentleness in these type of ways. We also look at gentleness also as a weakness. We look at gentleness as a way as we could roll over somebody, or we could get their way, we could get our way because they're not forceful, they're gentle. So we're going to steamroll and have our way. But how is gentleness developed? What is the purpose of gentleness? Now, the Greek word for gentleness is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But here's the thing. I'm not a scholar in Greek language, but here is what I do know about the Greek language. It is very precise in its expression in the language. When the Greeks developed a word, they not only gave it a careful definition, but they also gave it an illustration as well. So their illustration of gentleness was to paint a picture of an animal that has been tamed. For an example, a horse. A horse that has been broken has yielded or submitted its strength. The strength of a horse is no longer wasted wildly, but has been forced or focused in order to fulfill a purpose. So gentleness can be described this way. It can be described as power under control or submitted strength. So gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit that brings us under God's control. It is power under control, submitted strength. Without gentleness, love does not touch others. Without gentleness, our touch is harmful instead of helpful, painful rather than pleasant and pleasing, selfish instead of selfless. Only as our strength is submitted to God can we reach out and touch one another correctly in gentleness. We need gentleness in our correction. Amen? We need it in the way that we correct our children. We need it in the way that we handle ourselves at work and under stress and pressure and so forth. Guys, we need the function and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives on a daily basis, because if the fruit of the Spirit isn't enacted in our life, then we're only working according to what we can do with our own hands, with our own wisdom, with our own understanding, with our own strength, with our own sustenance. And all of those things have an end to them. All of those things can be depleted at one point or another. My faithfulness can only hold out for so long. My joy can only be sustainable for so long. My peace can only be sustainable for so long. Sometimes it's dictated on circumstances rather than having the fruit of the Spirit enacted in our life. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to enact the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Because the Holy Spirit's function, the Holy Spirit's power does not deplete. It never runs out. That's why at any point in all of our lives, we can call upon the name of the Lord and the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the patience of the Lord, the gentleness of the Lord, self-control. We can call upon that because He has a never-ending supply of it. So how is gentleness developed in a believer's life? Do we stare at cats and ducks? Is that how gentleness is developed in our life? No. I believe that gentleness is enacted in a few different ways. Number one, I used to break horses when I was a kid, about 12, 13 years old. A buddy of mine, his dad, he would buy these wild horses, and he had this corral, and it had real soft, fine dirt mixed with sand. And it was it was probably about as big as this room is, only it was in a circle. And we would go out there, and he would put the horse in a chute, and it was only bridle broken. How many of you guys know what that means? It means it was only tamed enough so that you could put a bridle on it. That's still pretty wild, ladies and gentlemen, all right? And so my mom and my stepdad thought it was a good idea to put Jimmy on a wild horse and see if he could break this thing. I am so shocked I'm still alive. But you get on the thing, and he opens up the chute, and out goes the horse, and you're going for a ride, man. I mean, I wish I had a GoPro back in those days because it would be looking at sand a lot because I was on my face a lot. I was drugged by these horses. It was a lot of fun. It truly was. I enjoyed it. But the thing I realized about breaking horses was that these horses could trample me at any moment. And I had to realize that horses can sense when you are timid, when you're not sure of yourself, and they will take advantage of that. Horses are ornery. Now, you guys may say ornery around here, but I say ornery because that's what wild horses are. They are ornery beasts, all right? And when broken correctly, are a blessing and are so much fun. But you have to do it correctly. So there's two different ways to do it. First is forceful, and the second is gently. And guess which one I chose? Obviously, I'm not that bright. So I got on wild horses and did it the forceful way. Now, the second way is gentleness, all right? Using some of the same ways that horses communicate with each other through sound and touch. As the horse handler works with the horse, it will eventually grow to trust the handler and be ridden. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world, so I went with the first one, with the forceful way. But that's the way we are with our walk with Christ as well. Before we came into the Lord, we had a wild spirit about us. We like to do our own thing, our own way, because that's how we've always known it, and we're not going to move. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. Some of us may continue, that may be a continuous battle for us, being ornery. But once we realize that Jesus is gentle, that He is a loving Savior, and the more we submit ourselves unto Him, the more we get familiar with His faithful touch in our life, the more we begin to bring ourselves under submission to Christ. It's very difficult to submit to somebody that you don't know, that you don't respect, that you have no accumulative relationship with. That's why it's important that we submit ourselves unto Christ, that we allow His gentle touch in our life so that we can become familiar with it. So God teaches us gentleness through His gentle touch. Psalms 103, 10 through 11 says this, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love to those who fear Him. Did you catch that? He said, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Just let that soak in for a minute. You want to know what we truly deserve, what you truly deserve? All of us truly deserve judgment in our life. But thank God that He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We can see a gentle touch of God and how Jesus dealt with other people. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means for us to be gentle with one another. If you'll look in John 4, Jesus is meeting the Samaritan woman there at the well. Now, Jesus was traveling back to Jerusalem at the time. And a good, God-fearing, respectable Jew would never go into a Samaritan town, ever, ever, because the Jews see them as half-breeds. They don't see them as equal. And so they would take an extra day out of their trip just to walk around a Samaritan village so that they didn't have to go through it. But here Jesus, the Bible says He was thirsty. So He stops in this Samaritan village at a well that one of His forefathers happened to dig, which was Jacob. And He sat there, and this woman came out, and He said, I'm thirsty. Would you bring me up something to drink? And she said, you're a Jew, and you're talking to me. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you go get your husband, and let's sit down and talk. Now, first of all, He broke another rule. Another self-respecting Jewish man would never be alone with a woman, ever, other than his wife. And here, he's doing it in broad daylight. And the woman said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, I know. He said, you've been divorced 5 times, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, I can see that you're a prophet. And he went on to be gentle with her and told her everything there was to know about her. And she went back to the village and she said, I want you to come and listen to a man that told me everything there was to know about me. And the whole village came and surrounded Jesus. And they begged Him after He taught them. And a lot of them put their faith in Him. And they begged Him to stay for 2 days. Now again, they're in a Samaritan village. And they're begging Him to stay for 2 days. And you know what He did? He stayed. He stayed for 2 days. Jesus didn't let prejudice dictate the hunger and thirst in a person's life. And He taught whoever would sit and listen, He taught them the Word of God. We see Jesus' gentleness also in John 8. Jesus was gentle in the way that He handled the immoral, the lady that was caught in adultery. We talked about that last week. This woman was caught in the very act. And Jesus, this is what it means. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice this last sentence. Against such thing, there is no law. What does it mean? Against such things, there is no law. Let me demonstrate that to you. This woman that came was caught in the very act of adultery, was shaking and shivering because she knew what the law said. The law said that she was to be dug, a hole was to be dug. She was to be placed in this hole up to her neck. And the village elders were to bring rocks and to stone her to death. That was the law. the elders and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders brought this trembling woman to Jesus and said, "The law says that we are to stone her. But what say you, Jesus?" All they wanted to do was catch him. And what was Jesus doing? The Bible says he was hunkered down. He was writing something in the dirt. And he stood up and he wasn't sweating and he wasn't like, "Why, man, I just really don't know. I mean, I know what the law says, but I'm not sure." I mean, he wasn't stressing at all. Jesus stood up and with a gentle voice, he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." The Bible says he stooped back down again and started writing in the dust with his finger. The Bible also goes on to say that the greatest from the least, one by one, dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus looked around and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She looked around and she said, "I have none." And I can just imagine Jesus going up to this woman and grabbing her hands and said, "Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Don't worry about the hole that was about to be dug for you. Don't worry about the rocks from all these other religious people. You go and sin no more. Jesus was gentle when he dealt with us. We need to get a better picture of who Christ is and what he is doing. The Bible says that he is our intercessor, that he is our high priest, that he forever lives to make intercession for you and I. Now, that tells me that Jesus is not short on compassion, that he's not sitting up there waiting on us to make a mistake so that he can zap us, so that he can dig a hole and do what the law says. Jesus demonstrated this verse when it says, "Against such things there is no law." When you're dealing with people with compassion and gentleness, then the law does not apply. When you're dealing with people in love, the law does not apply. Gentleness binds it all together. Did they deserve some kind of punishment? Yes, they did. But Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none, Lord." I can just see her grabbing her hands and says, "Well, then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now, we don't use God's grace as a license to sin, but his grace is sufficient for you and I. Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. His grace is sufficient for you and I. That no matter what we have done, no matter how many times we have done it, no matter what kind of dark corner we have painted ourselves into, if we call upon the name of the Lord, he will be there to rescue us from our own hand, from our own accusers, from the hole that we've dug, and the rocks that we've had in our hands. He is there to rescue us. He is our Redeemer. He has covered all of the holes that we have dug for ourselves. And he has made it so that grass grows on top of it. He's made it so that vineyards grow on top of it. That what we have created was death, but what he has planted has brought life, not just for us, but everybody that tastes and sees that the Lord is good. Amen? I want that kind of fruit bearing in my life. I don't want fruit that I can plant. I don't want fruit that I can manufacture. It looks good on the outside. I'm good at pretending, y'all. Come on. I know you're good at pretending too. We're good at it. How you doing today? I'm good. How's everything in your life? Oh, great. Things going great. We're good at that. We're good at pleasantries. Not so good at the truth. That's why we need the fruits of the Spirit enacted in our lives so that we can be courageous enough to say, "I'm struggling." To be courageous enough to say, "I'm depleted of joy." To be courageous enough to say, "You know what? My self-control is in the toilet. I need help." The fruits of the Spirit is our gauge of whether or not we are walking in the Spirit of God. Another example of gentleness is in Luke 19, where his gentle touch is seen with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Wee little man, a wee little man is he, right? Some of you guys know that nursery rhyme. Zacchaeus, he heard that Jesus was coming into town, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was hated by his own countrymen because he was a tax collector for the Roman government. And not only, if that wasn't bad enough, Zacchaeus was skimming off the top. He was ripping off his own people, and people hated him. Zacchaeus was living in a fine home while everybody else that he had charge over was suffering and barely could make it. And so Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming into town, so he was short, so he couldn't see over everybody, right? It's like me and all the other adults standing side by side and having Max come up here and try to see over us. He was struggling. And so what happens is Zacchaeus is resourceful. He sees a tree and he goes up, he climbs a tree, and he's looking down upon Jesus, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And he knows just who he is and just what he does, and he says this, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today." And he was overwhelmed, and he's like, "Okay, let's go." And so they go in and they eat. Jesus was eating with a tax collector. I mean, the religious people hated him for that because he was eating with sinners, tax collectors, and so forth. And what happened was that Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus to the point that Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to you and your house today." And Zacchaeus was overwhelmed with Jesus' gentleness and self-control over him. And Jesus had every right to say, "You give that money back right now. You were low down, short little nothing, and you need to give that money back." Jesus had every right to do it, but he didn't do it. He said, "Today salvation has come to your house." And then listen to what happens. Zacchaeus had a heart change, and he said, "Today I'm going to give back every penny that I stole, and I'm giving it back to the people." He said, "Not only that, but I'm giving double back just to make sure that I got everybody." You see what happens when we handle each other with gentleness, with peace. The Bible says a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. Turns away wrath. So why didn't Jesus condemn these people? Why didn't he treat these people as their sins deserved? Jesus reached out to the outsiders, the immoral, the dishonest, the self-centered, with a gentle touch. The question is today, for us as a church, is how will we respond to these people if they come into our church? It's not if, it's as they're coming into the church. Because the church is supposed to be a place not for people that have it all together. It's a safe place so that you can feel okay about falling apart. Because it's in the falling apart, it's in the truth that God's power is enacted and we are redeemed. Because a truth is harder than a lie. That's why we tell lies, because it's easier than the truth. But when we come out with the truth, then God can come in with His grace. He can come in with His forgiveness. He can come in with His long-suffering and His joy and His peace and patience and kindness and fill us up to overflowing. You see, Jesus doesn't give us enough power to get through through this life. He gives us enough power so that it's overflowing so others can get through this life. We need to stop thinking about our own issues and our own problems and our own situations and our own mountains and look up, because the harvest is ripe. Jesus said that the harvest was what? It's ready. But the workers are few. Why are the workers few? It's because we're focused in on our own stuff and we don't realize that there's a lost, hurting, and broken society all around us. There's a statement on the wall as you leave New Freedom Church. It says, "You are now entering the mission field." Right now, when you leave, you are entering the mission field. You don't have to go to a foreign land just to be on the mission field. Some of our mission field is where we live. It's our home. People need to see true gentleness enacted in you. Amen? Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. We see it. We see it at Packer games, right? John 3:16. We see it on every sporting event you possibly can imagine, John 3:16. But what we don't realize is there's John 3:17 as well. It says, God did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. If he came into the world to condemn it, it would already be done. It would be finished. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to judge. It's easy to give that judgmental glance. It's easy to speak judgment over somebody when we don't know their situation. That's why Jesus is calling out, please be gentle with one another. Please be understanding with one another. Please be self-controlled when dealing with one another. Because in doing so, you're going to save both yourself and your hearers if you're gentle with one another. Are we a church that will welcome everyone in with a gentle touch, no matter what they're going through, no matter what kind of sin they're in, or what kind of gender they identify with? Are we that church that will love them anyway? We'll point them to the truth. How will we treat our neighbors who are not like us? How will we treat a friend who has been immoral? What about those who have been dishonest and selfish? All around us are people who are broken, hurting, empty, and searching for the truth, searching for love and acceptance. God does not condemn them. He loves them. The second way we develop gentleness in us is through being forceful or difficult circumstances. So how is a rough piece of wood smoothed? Sandpaper, friction, right? How do you build muscle? Resistance. All of these things has its place as well. Did you know that gentleness can be developed through people who oppose you? Did you know that? That you can be gentle through people who oppose you. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Gentleness grows when people fail you as well. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. He said, you are called to be a blessing. If you don't know what you've been called to, if you haven't, the direction hasn't been clearly set out for you, know this. You have been called to be a blessing. So start there. Be a blessing. Be his hands extended. Be his gentleness displayed for all to see. Gentleness can increase through correction. Proverbs 4:13 says, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. See, God's purpose for gentleness is not to make us a doormat for people to walk in. That's not what gentleness is. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength submitted to God. Let me illustrate this for you. Many of you remember the moment where you were when the federal building was bombed in Oklahoma City. I think it was in 1995. In this picture, you'll see a fire captain, Chris Fields, carrying a one-year-old boy. His name is Bailey Allman. One of the many injured in the bombing. Pictured here is strength under control. Strength under control. Gentleness at its apex. Gentleness came to the rescue, to rescue a child, to bring hope. This is the goal of gentleness, to rescue and to restore those who cannot help themselves. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not lesser than. Gentleness is this. It's gentleness. The goal of gentleness is to rescue and restore those who cannot help themselves. That sounds like what Jesus did, I believe. I think I read that somewhere. That Jesus, when he was in that mockery of a trial, when Jesus allowed them to slap him, to spit on him, to beat him, he could at any moment call legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. He knew that redemption of humanity was on the line. And he had to be self-controlled and gentle. We see that because Jesus was suffering on the cross. One was mocking him, the other was crying out for mercy. And Jesus turned toward the one who called out for mercy. And he said, "Today I promise that you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Shut up, I'm suffering up here just like you are. Would you be quiet?" Jesus didn't lash out to him. But he answered him in gentleness. He said, "Today, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise." Any one of us in this room could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to the rescue. Would you all stand with me today? Any one of us in this room, at one point or another in our life, no matter how thought out we are in our thought process, no matter how careful we are in our lives, every one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to the rescue. Gentleness is found also in Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should go and restore him," what? "Gently. But watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted." My prayer for us today is that we reach for gentleness first instead of judgment. That we are gentle with one another. Because if we can't be gentle with one another as the body of Christ, how in the world can we be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden? How is it that we can be gentle with the sinner, with the person that thinks he's okay, the one that's struggling with addiction, the one that's about to lose his marriage because of his own hand, because of his own shovel and the hole that he has dug himself up to his neck? How can we be gentle to those folks if we can't be gentle with each other and be the church that God has called us to be? Church, I implore you, I beg you, reach for gentleness first. You don't know their story. You don't know the details. You don't know why. You don't know the why. You don't know the what. Don't join the throngs of other people that have rocks in their hands. But reach for gentleness. What does that mean? Pointing them to the truth in love. Telling them, yes, you do have sin in your life, but there is hope, and that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's gentleness. Would you bow your heads with me today? Today, maybe you're here for the first time, and you're hearing this, and maybe you are in that hopeless place. Maybe you are in a hole that's up to your neck, and it's by your own hand, even. And you're in need of a Savior. You're in need of gentleness coming to the rescue. Today, you can know Christ. He can call all of those well-meaning religious people to drop their stones one by one and grab your hands. Look into your eyes with gentleness and say, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Notice he didn't say, "Go." He said, "Go and what? Sin no more. He gave them a command, go and sin no more. Today, Jesus is reaching out to you and say, go and sin no more. If you say, Pastor, I want to know Christ today. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I need His gentleness coming to the rescue today. If that's you, would you raise your hand so that I can see it? I just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Well, maybe you're depleted of gentleness. Maybe you've been short. Maybe you've become rigid. Maybe life has grabbed a hold of you and you've been depleted of that gentle spirit to the point where you reach for judgment. If you say, Pastor, that's me, man, I'm depleted today. I need to be filled up. I need to be recharged. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Amen. 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 I'm going to pray over you. Today, if you raise your hand to receive Christ, you pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life so that you can produce fruit in me that will be nourishment for me, not only for me, but for my family and everyone else. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you today into not my heart, not just my heart, but I bring myself under the submission of your Lordship, Jesus. And I call you my Lord today. And I am your son and daughter today. And Father, I pray over, would you just raise your hands with me? Some of you got babies, that's fine. But if you got your hands open, just raise them up. I'm just going to pray a blessing upon you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for your gentle touch. I thank you, Lord, that we deserve judgment, but you did not give us what we deserve. Lord, we have dug our own hole up to our neck, but you have pulled us out. And Lord, somewhere along the way, we have lost our gentleness. We've been overcome. We're depleted. And so, Lord, we're crying out now for your gentleness. Would you fill us up again? And not just enough to get us through this day, but Lord, would you pour it out so that it's running down my clothes, so that it's spilling out all over my influence? Would you pour it out so that others could taste and see that you are good? Would you use my life? Would you use my brokenness? Would you use my story so that I can preach a sermon that goes way beyond words? God, may people see gentleness in my life. May they see your peace enacted in my life. May they see your joy displayed on my, not just my face, but how I deal with my problems. May they see your love displayed for all to see. May they see your kindness as I deal with my fellow man. And Lord, let gentleness mark it all. Father, would you fill us up to overflowing today? God, I bless this congregation. I pronounce a blessing upon their home. I pronounce a blessing upon their prayers. I pronounce a blessing upon their faith. I pronounce a blessing on their walk with you. May they be more than overcomers. May the joy of the Lord be their strength today. May your face shine upon them. May your blessing go with them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you need prayer about anything, we'll have some folks up here that'll be set aside to pray over you. I want to thank you so much, guys, for coming to New Freedom Church today. You could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here, especially on Memorial Day weekend. Thank you. I want to encourage you guys to do this. Enjoy one another's company as you go. All right? If we could have some prayer some prayer team come up. We want to pray over you guys if you need prayer. Other than that, God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.